And so we call this active faith, faith's response to a sovereign Savior, part two. So we'll read verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 27, but obviously we're not going to cover all the way to 27 tonight, because I don't think I can do it that fast. And from your handout, I think you can see that I broke it up into three sections. First is hearing Christ. Next is heeding Christ. And last is honoring Christ. So, I trust that everyone's there. Gospel, or the Epistle of James in the New Testament, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. 24. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. 26. If anyone thinks he is a religious, that he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, that's the word of the Lord, and almost certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And we'll, are there any questions from last week? Okay, well, we'll dig into it. We covered verses 19 and 20 last week, so we pick it up in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The King James Version says that put away all, well, it doesn't use the term put away, but it uses two words that stick easily in my mind: superfluity of naughtiness, filthiness, and superfluity of naughtiness. I mean, who doesn't even want to say that? That is just cool to say. Superfluity. I guess it means rampant, which when I looked it up, that's what it meant. It means overwhelming. And so putting away all filthiness and rampant, or the King James, I remember what it was. It's lay apart, which means to put away. It means to put it aside, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. All filthiness is a Greek word that means filthy, or literally that which is dirt, what the dirt makes dirty. And so, which makes sense. And anybody who's a parent kind of knows that word very thoroughly. Any mom who's done laundry knows this word, filthiness, because I was one of those kids that came in, and I had to have my clothes washed a couple times a day if those were the only clothes I had. But thankfully, I had a wardrobe with two or three pairs of socks in them, and all three of them would probably be dirty on a Saturday because I would dirty them. I would filthy them. Rampant wickedness. It's a Greek word that means superfluity of naughtiness, overflowing wickedness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says this: But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscure talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices Now, when you consider that in Colossians chapter 3, it mentions anger, and we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to be angry yet do not sin, and that's the conundrum. That's the mystery behind that is that we don't have the same kind of righteous indignation that the Lord Jesus has. When we get angry, since we still have the corruptions that remain in our mortal flesh, even though we're saved, our anger is harder to control. When Jesus was angry, it was always full of that last fruit of the Spirit, self-control, or the King James Version says temperance. Jesus had all the fruit of the Spirit. They were all in full operation as he was perfect man. So when he got angry and he overthrew the money changers, overturned the tables in the money changers in the temple, he did so in a perfect righteous anger, righteously indignant. Any time that he was angered with something or displeased with something, it was in a perfect holiness. We, on the other hand, can't control it. This is why we need to submit to Jesus in every moment, like we read in the Holy War today, to be ministered to in his presence every moment. And sometimes we might slip away and he'll stand at the door and knock. We need to hear that knock and let him in, and he'll sup with us and we with him. Often when we get angry, we do sin. And it says, do not let your sun set on your anger. How many of us, don't raise your hands, how many of us have gone to bed angry, especially husbands or wives, gone to bed angry with a spouse or angry with our children? There are too many times to count on my fingers and toes, and I've asked forgiveness for hopefully every one of them, but I'm sure that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all that unrighteousness. And Lord willing, I'm getting better. There's sometimes I recognize for me, there's no reason to be angry. And here to show you how wicked our anger is, who often are we angry with? Jesus, God. God, how come I'm going through this? Yeah, I know. Don't raise your hands, because we've all done that. That when that comes up, in God's forbearance and in his long-suffering and his patience, he lets that happen so that we could be awakened to that. I thought I was saved by God's grace. I thought I was walking in his presence. I thought I was praying. I thought I was reading my Bible portions. I thought I was growing nearer to him. And then all of a sudden, anger pops up. Not hearing, not being quick to hear him, but being dull of hearing as I'm reading the word or whatever. And so when we see this, they're put away those things that are filthy, those things that would soil our Christian walk. The overflowing naughtiness or wickedness, it doesn't become overflowing right away. It kind of sneaks in, as I mentioned to you from Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, anger, wrath. It mentions both of those, interestingly, and sometimes they're interchangeable in our English Bible, but in the English Standard Version, it says anger and then wrath. Wrath is fiery anger. It's not just being mad. It's being red-hot mad. Malice. Slander. Saying something wicked about somebody. Or malice. Doing something maliciously or wickedly against somebody. Obscene talk from your mouth. Notice all these things have to do with our mouths when we're to be quick to hear and slow to speak, and then slow to anger as a result. Often when we are quick to speak, we will find that we will be anger will pop up a lot sooner when we continue to dwell in the habit of being quick to speak, trying to get my say in, or get in the last word. How about that? Oh, I used to be a last word guy long ago and far away, but the Lord gave me a wife. And so I recognize, man, I better not have the last word, because I'll be in the doghouse every single night. And that's the blessing. I get to, through this, the blessing of a wife, the blessing of God's word, the blessing of prayer. I get to see myself for who I am, the rascal that I am, slow to hear, quick to speak, popping off in anger. That should be opposite as I grow in grace, as you grow in grace. Those are those wonderful things. These things accompany jumping to conclusions. That's, you know, quick to speak. Hasty anger must be put away, laid apart, cast aside. How? Well, the next part of the verse tells you. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word in the King James Version, or receive with meekness the implanted word. Both of those words are great words, which is able to save your souls. The remedy for filthiness and rampant wickedness, the remedy for filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. If you don't have the King James Bible, or at least a King James Bible at home, get one. I'll give you one if you want, just so that you can open up to the book of James and chapter 1, verse 21, and see superfluity of naughtiness. It's become like one of my favorite terms in my whole life, just because it just rolls off the tongue. It was, and what a reminder that is, of all things. I'm reminded to not be overwhelmingly, to let wickedness run rampant in my life, because I remember superfluity of naughtiness. But so the remedy for filthiness and rampant wickedness is to receive with meekness the engrafted word, or the implanted word. So young people, and even older young people, what do you suppose that means, implanted word or engrafted word? And it comes from, it means both things in the Greek, and both of them are agricultural terms. I mean, it's an agricultural term, but in English, we can allow it to mean both things. Engrafted from the King James Version. Betsy, you look like your sister. You, that would be one of them. That, so the implanted portion is like, you know, Sister Betsy's carrots that are so sweet. I love them. That, you know, as a carrot is a root that is in the ground, the implanted word, the word had to be, as it says, I will hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you, Psalm 119. But yes, implanted. Just as you're planting something and the seed must be covered, we take the seed of God's word and we read it daily. We learn to memorize it. And if you haven't read a portion, that the Holy Spirit's not going to bring that to remembrance, young people. You need to read the scriptures, read all the scriptures, know the full counsel of God. Engrafted is a good word, and that same Greek word is used for either translation. Engrafted, what do you suppose that is alluding to? Sister, you know.
Well, we're grafted into the vine.
Grafted into the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. But in Romans, Paul speaks of being a wild plant being grafted into the tree, you know, the Gentile believers. And so when you graft a limb into a smaller limb into a larger limb so that it becomes a part of the tree and it's tied up, that the word is not only planted in our hearts inside, but it's also, we're attached to the word. And this is part of what memorizing scripture is about, so that as it is brought to remembrance by the Holy Spirit, it is, it's inside, yes, but it's also attached to me. It's attached to my behavior. There's a reason for some, for my doing of these things. As I act upon it, I'm responding to the truth of the word, and that's the engrafted part. So both of them, either English Standard Version or the King James Version, which one's correct? Yes, both of them are correct. And so that's why it's good to not sometimes not just rest upon one translation. Or if you have the time and the wherewithal, go ahead and start learning Greek. I don't have it down pat. I've been studying it for 30 years, and still, it doesn't come as quickly as Hebrew for me. I probably drive Lisa crazy because sometimes I plug in, I have my Hebrew Bible in in recordings on Old Testament and New Testament. She's asleep and early in the morning that I plug it in, and I might have it a little too loud. I don't know. And so she's, what's going on over there? He's listening. Oh, he's listening to Hebrew. In humility, be quick to hear the rooted word, as in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And also in the second part of verse 19, where it says, slow to speak, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. In humility, it says, in meekness, receive the implanted word. So if we're quick to hear God's word, when we're reading it, to understand what he's saying, rather than try to put my own spin, like some of the news people are doing, rather than trying to put my own spin on what I'm reading, let the reading minister to me where it's taking off. Because see, I'm to give you an example, and this is that maybe some of us have been reading, say, through the Robert Murray McShane reading plan for a couple years, and we're familiar with the Bible, so we're familiar with some passages. So we come across a passage, and automatically I say, oh, I know that it fits with this one, and this is not my being quick to hear. As we're receiving, we pray in the morning and we read the passage of Scripture. Let the Lord lead you to, hey, how come I'm being reminded of this verse? And you go and look at this verse, which you never would have thought on your own. And it gives a greater dimension to what you've been reading, because I've been quick to hear the Lord Jesus through the Word, rather than implying my own, instead of being slow to speak, I'm quick to speak, because I'm imposing upon that scripture the same old thing. This is why I encourage notes in your Bibles, but as a preacher now, I make sure I don't put notes in my Bible, so that when I am approaching a text, it's fresh. I hear from the Lord for your sakes and for mine. I'm not against writing in Bibles. I have Bibles that I've given away, and even have some where, I mean, it's every place in the Bible is filled up, as I used it as a study Bible. But when I'm preaching and studying for preaching, I use this Bible here, which is clean and free, so that I'm hearing from the Lord. I don't recommend that for everyone. I do recommend it for pastors, for teachers, and preachers, so that they're not giving you the same jokes. Insert joke A here and joke B here when we're preaching. I know I get repetitive in some of my messages, but all pastors and preachers do. But it's like, I've never preached in Second Chronicles before. And thankfully, we have communion next week. So when it comes to the week after next, when Brother Rick will be reading on the first Sunday, if he's here, we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. I have no idea what I'm going to preach from there, because I need to hear from the Lord. What is it that we need to hear from? So that's verse 21. Colossians 3 verse 10 says, and have put on the new self. And I read it because I had it in my notes. Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9 to you. Colossians 3:10 says that once you've put away the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, and all these other things that are worldly and fleshly, in Colossians 3:10 it says, and then put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Excuse me. Being renewed after the image of its creator. In other words, since the word that's being engrafted into us, the implanted word, is about Jesus, we're really being joined to Jesus. And so that fulfills what we read in what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. because we're grafted into him. And so we're not just reading the word to be filled with knowledge. We're not just hiding the word in our heart as it's implanted. Overall, what the purpose of it is for us to be joined to Jesus, to be joined to Jesus. So Colossians 3 is, I believe Colossians 3, 8 through 10 is a great joining verse to what's going on in verse 21 so that we understand how we receive with meekness, which is able to save our souls. Well, we're saved already. So as far as for believers, it's talking about saving us from ourselves, saving us from the situations and circumstances as they come up, and our flesh wants to throw a monkey wrench into the works. We avoid that. It saves our souls when we are obedient to God's word and be joined to Jesus, be engrafted unto him who's the living word, the crucified word, the resurrected word. So, introspection and application for this. The last part of verse 19, you know, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Are you hasty to anger? Are you hasty in anger? Excuse me. I think that's in your handout. Do the preceding verses in James 1, verses 16 to 18 help you to understand when anger may arise? 16 to 18, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of changing. We recognize that verse tells us God doesn't change. Like Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And of his own will, so he's in verse 18, he's sovereign. Of his own will, he brought us forth, or begat he us, in the King James Version, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Does that help you to understand when anger may arise? Read it this way in Genesis chapter 3, when God confronts Adam with his disobedient sin in the garden. The woman that you gave me, maybe was he angry? I don't know. But sometimes I read it that way because that's what disobedience to God will do. He wasn't trusting in a sovereign God, and he wasn't trusting in an unchanging holy God. He was trusting in his own self. Letter C and number 8. Do these characteristics help you to understand biblical faith? How so or why not? And you don't have to answer that, but think about that. Do these things help you to understand biblical faith? Biblical faith now is something that we respond to. It's not just what we believe, but we also respond to the truth of God's word in a positive way. And does it help you to understand biblical faith? How do you suppose being quick to speak is closely associated to being quick to anger? And that's something I'll. This is homework for you for this coming week. Why would letter E? Why would reading God's word help you to develop slowness of speech and slowness of anger? Slowness to anger. Slowness of speech and slowness, there should be slowness to anger, I suppose. But how would reading God's word help you with that? Brother Mike.
Well, for one, you wouldn't be ignorant.
For one, you wouldn't be ignorant.
And ignorance is the source of wrath.
Ignorance is the source of wrath. Right, Amos, we've been reading Amos this week, and he mentions something that my people, they have a famine of God's word. these who claim to be my people don't know me, because not because they have a famine of food, but they have a famine of God's word. And Amos speaks on that. Yeah.
So when you're ignorant, you have a tendency to hurt yourself.
When you're ignorant, you have a tendency to hurt yourself. That's right.
Self does not make you happy.
There you go. You have a tendency to hurt yourself, and that's why the remedy in verse 22, which is able to save your souls, keep you from getting hurt, would be another way to say that. Letter F. Why do you suppose James calls the scriptures the implanted word or engrafted word? Implanted word in the English Standard Version and engrafted word. I know I covered it a little bit. But read Matthew 13, verse 23. I will read it for you from my English Standard Version because I already have it. I have it in my notes here. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Does this verse, you know, it's the parable of the soils and the Lord Jesus explaining it to his disciples, what the parable means, the parable of the sower and the soils and the seeds. Does that explanation in Matthew 13, verse 23, help? Does that provide you some illumination as the word engrafted or implanted? That's just one of them. There may be others. So that's where my notes pretty much run out, because if I go into verse 22, that'll take us down to verse 25, and we don't have enough time on that clock on the wall. Question, Sister Etta.
You're missing 25, but 24, 26 to 27. But that's just because you just said 25. I was just thinking.
Oh, yeah. Heeding Christ is actually on my notes. It's supposed to be verse 22 to verse 25. Sorry about that. That is a what we call in the business, in the ministry business, that's what we call a typo. T-Y-P-O. This is it. Thank you. I appreciate that.
I was just thinking about, you know, I tried grafting things before, and
I'm a miserable failure at it. I tried.
But you know that what you graft in has to be connected really well in there, and it's got to start sucking the liquid and the nutrients from the main tree, and it's just kind of a beautiful picture. If it's not close and if it's not taking nutrients, it's not going to live. It's going to die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. That is a beautiful picture. I've been on the YouTube and I've seen it. And you know, the care in the wrapping, even of just tiny limbs. One YouTube that I had watched, I guess it was a week or two ago while I was preparing this notes, was a bonsai, you know, the people that do the little bonsai trees, and they're grafting in plants to it, and the care that they take in wrapping up the way that they shave it in such an angle, and then they shave the part that they're attaching it to, and it is suffering, interestingly, like Christ's cross, and then they put it together and tape it and everything because it's going to be joined to be one, and so I thought it was neat, but I've never been able to. I think they did, if I remember. They had to keep it moist, and so as Sister Etta was mentioning the nutrients and so forth, that new grafted in limb is receiving the nutrients from the tree. Do you do any of that grafting with your orchids? Okay. She talks to them, sometimes more than she talks to me, which...
When you put it together, they put something around it to make it moist too. Or also the place where you're putting it in also is already planted, so it has this natural moisture coming up.
No, that's natural moisture, yeah. Yeah, so it's only by God's grace that her plant survived without her being in the house and me alone. Because I've had plastic plants die on me. That's how bad my brown thumb is. It's just I don't have a green thumb, and so by the grace of God, anytime Lisa has left, her plants have somehow survived me being in the house with them. All right, let me close it in prayer. I appreciate the time we've been able to have in this study. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of the book of James. What a wonderful book it is to understand the difference between what the world sees as faith, just believing in weirdness, but what true biblical faith is in believing on Jesus and trusting on him, and how it ministers miraculously to our lives. We thank you for that and ask you, Father, that we may have insights through your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in that grace of the truth of faith from this book. May our learning be fruitful this week as we meditate upon the scriptures, especially in James, for next week. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.